Looking forward to having a meal with you later on.
Second Peter, which only has three chapters, today we'll begin the second chapter. And the second chapter, which we'll spend, God willing, 2 weeks on, is not the most enjoyable thing to speak about, but it's certainly needful. And if you saw the title of the sermon, it's Wolves in Sheep's Clothing. And so what we'll be addressing today is false teachers, false prophets, false teachers, and how to identify them. And then there's some examples of how God will deal with them, as well as deal with us, or you, if you are godly, as the Word of God says, or in Christ. So verses 1 through 3, we'll talk about false prophets and teachers, their ways and their works. Verses 4 through 8 will be three examples from Genesis of God saving the godly or just and destroying the wicked. And as I said last week and weeks before, it's very apparent that there's an attack on our culture and our society, and specifically this country today, to destroy the works of the beginning or Genesis. Because if you do that, if you can tell people that if you feel like something, you can just be it, if you feel like being a girl and you're a boy, you can, then you are attacking God's word at its genesis. And so keep that in mind as we look at God's word today. And then verse 9, which we'll stop at, an exhortation of exactly that, of how God can deliver or rescue, as some versions will say, the godly, and then judge the wicked. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the opportunity to gather here and break the bread of your holy word. As my brother Mike had mentioned earlier, that you said as you were praying, Jesus, to the Father, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify us today through your holy word. Holy Spirit, be the teacher today. In Jesus' name, and all of God's family said, amen and amen. Thank you for, again, joining us. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2. These are warnings, very real warnings, concerning these apostate teachers. And starting off with verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So Peter is going to devote a third of this letter to warning the people to identify these what were false prophets beforehand, and now what will be false teachers. False teachers of what? The new covenant. There'll be false teachers saying that you have to do more than put your faith, hope, and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. These were the false teachers, and that's done of various ways, as we'll get into today, but those are the false teachers that Peter is specifically pinpointing. False teachers among you who privily, don't hear that word too much anymore, but subtly, privily or subtly, craftily, shall bring in damnable heresies. What is a damnable heresy? It's a destructive teaching contrary to the tenets of the Christian faith. That's a damnable heresy. And believe it or not, there are people right now across this nation and across this world that are sitting and listening to damnable heresies. Teachings from false teachers that are damning them to the judgment of God, which ultimately will lead to an eternal separation from God in outer darkness in a place called hell. Even denying the Lord, that's Jesus Christ, that bought them, how? Purchased by his blood. And they will bring upon themselves swift destruction. Swift destructions. As we just entered into this letter, the unfortunate truth is that the church today, both in America and overseas, is plagued with false teachers. Teachers, pastors, preachers that are in it for the income, not the outcome. Men that are covetous, greedy, and do not care sincerely and genuinely for the flock of God, but rather their own selfish desires and evil desires. With that being said, there are still several healthy, God-fearing, Jesus-loving, biblically sound fellowships. And that should encourage us. And as I mentioned, we'll have to devote two Sundays examining what I've called the wolves in sheep's clothing. Verse 2 says, and many, I like the many and the few principle as I've coined it. Jesus said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go that way. Many are called, few are chosen. You'll notice that in Scripture a lot. That the remnant, that the church, the called out ones, the ecclesia, are always few. If you remember, when God said he chose the Israelites not because of their number or any other reason, simply because he loved them, God does not glory in numbers. He's not glorying the fact that a pastor may have a church that he's pastoring that has 6,000 people. That does not matter to God. It matters what that pastor is feeding them, how the people are caring for that flock. He does not glory in numbers. Listen to this, what the Apostle Paul, because as you have hopefully have noticed in weeks past, the high correlation between Peter's letters and Paul's letters. Paul telling in 2 Timothy his final letter, much like 2 Peter his final letter, said that these men will creep in unaware, false teachers that is. 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men, he says, warning of a coming apostasy, evil men and seducers shall wax or become worse and worse, listen to this, deceiving and being deceived. They don't know that they're deceived. This is the apostasy of the last days. There's false teachers right now today teaching from pulpits across the world, deceiving people, but the problem is they don't know they're deceived. They have fallen so far into deception, they are totally blind to the fact that they are teaching damnable heresies. What is a damnable heresy? Something that takes away from the work of the cross. Something that changed the simplicity of the gospel that's in Jesus Christ. Listen to the Apostle Paul to Philippians, the church at Philippi, chapter 3, verses 17 through 20. Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them, which walk so as we have for us an example. For many, there it is again, for many of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, that's their own selfish desires, and whose end is their shame, who mind earthly things. Told you weeks ago, you heard the phrase before. Right? Brother Phil likes this one. Maybe you've heard this. Don't be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. That's hogwash. The Apostle Paul just said that these false teachers, these people that cause division, they're all about the horizontal. The job of a pastor, a teacher, is to keep pointing the flock of God back up to the kingdom of heaven, to the supremacy of Christ. To say, don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. It's not your best life now. God may not take you to another level. You may not have a breakthrough. It may not be your year of prosperity. If all of that doesn't come to pass, you have the greatest prize, and that's Christ. As I've told you before, often when I've went overseas, specifically to Kenya, I feel my job, unfortunately, is to correct and rebuke a lot of the pastors and leaders there. Because they fit the description of the false teacher that you'll find out about. Judaizers in Paul's day to the Galatians. What were the Judaizers? Well, they were teaching the new converts that, yes, it was good, it was Christ, but and you must keep the Jewish laws, the Jewish traditions. They added to the work of the cross, therefore they're enemies of the cross in that day. Jehovah Witnesses, maybe you might think Jehovah Witnesses are Christians. Can I say this? Jehovah Witnesses are really nice people. Every time I drive by them, by Frontier Field, or I walk by them, and I've engaged in many conversations with them, by the way, very civilly. You know, a fruit of the Spirit is kindness, right? You don't have to just go up there and start blasting them. You'd be amazed what God can do with words spoken with the right spirit and the right heart, a dialogue.
But I drive by them sometimes, and they're dressed so nicely. And they're dressed nicely, and then you go up to them. They're very gentle people. But you have to understand something. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not I am the way, the feeling, and the life, you see? Because if you go with feelings, which false teachers tend to manipulate, you can fall into a huge trap. Jehovah's Witnesses, listen, friends, bride of Christ. They believe that Jesus was the spirit brother of Michael the archangel, and he is the firstborn of God's offspring. They are in error. That negates the work of the cross. They're enemies of the cross. How about Muslims? They do not believe that Jesus was crucified. They do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They take away the cross. They take away the deity of Jesus Christ. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. Mormons believe that Jesus was one of three separate gods and that all humans and spirits have a heavenly mother. That diminishes the work of the cross, takes away from the atonement sacrifice of Christ, and it changes who Jesus Christ is. Hindus, they believe in reincarnation. That negates the work of the cross if we get multiple lives after this one. It's a lie, you see. And see, we have to know this. You have to know this. You have to have a basic foundation of apologetics, meaning the ability to defend the true faith. You have to have basic understanding of these haters of the cross to be able to defend the true faith. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. There's one fight worth fighting on this earth. It's the good fight of faith in Christ Jesus. If you want to be a fighter, then that's how you should be fighting. And you say, well, I thought you just said be kind. Yes, fighting in the Spirit. Fighting with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with prayer and fasting, with tears. Paul said, I spent years weeping. It's the heart of a shepherd. Weeping because of these false teachers that would come in and deceive the people, a broken heart. Broken and contrite heart, God says, I do not despise. Second part of verse 2, or the beginning of verse 2, it says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Their deceiving, dirty, cunning ways, by reason how of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They'll tell you good is evil, and evil is good. And people will believe it. Why? It's another spirit. It's a seducing spirit. When the Apostle Paul went into Galatia and left, and the Judaizers came in and said, okay, it's good. This is good. This New Testament, this is good, but you also have to keep the law. Listen to what Paul said to them as he continued. Who has bewitched you, O foolish Galatians? I marvel that you are soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has you under a spell that you have to do something else other than put your faith in the work of the cross, to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Who has bewitched you in this? Who has told you have to keep the law because you can't? Who has told you have to attend this church to be saved? Who has told you these lies? It's another spirit. And it's another gospel. I'm always very, very weary. I'll tell you this very candidly. I'm always very, very weary. And I wonder prayerfully about churches that are so incubated that they think if the person doesn't go there, they're in big, big trouble. Again, that's how cults and clubs start. Do your homework. Do your research. That's how it starts. It's this way. No, you have to go to this church. I've often asked. When certain sects of Christianity, groups of Christianity, you see the very conservative Baptist brothers out there, which I give them credit. And I wonder, do they want to convert people to be born again or to be a Baptist? Because you know in heaven there's no Baptist section, right? There isn't a section for Lutheran, Methodist, that doesn't exist. See, man put his fingerprint on what God did perfectly. And that's how we have denominations. That's how we have, and God uses denominations, but they're imperfect. They all have their strengths and weaknesses. And when your allegiance is more to your denomination or to your congregation, I tell you, friend, take heed, you are in trouble. You are in trouble. It's a seducing spirit. It draws you away from the cross. It draws you away from the supremacy of Christ. And Peter was warning these people, say, listen, I'm telling you this is going to happen. Paul told them, I am telling you, in a way I am prophesying to you that this is going to be what happens. And it has. It's come to pass. Still happening today all over the world. Verse 3, and through covetousness, there's one of the motives. They're greedy men. Greedy of filthy lucre. Don't care about the people. Watch your leaders. Listen to your leaders. Watch them. Watch the way they live. Listen to the way they speak. That's your responsibility. You know a tree by its fruit. A good tree can only produce good fruit, Jesus said. A bad tree can only produce. And in time, as that tree starts to bear fruit, you'll find out if that's a shepherd or a wolf in sheep's clothing. They may dress the part. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits, not their suits. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 23. I didn't want to say anything, but Wednesday night we went over this, so I just held my tongue. Beware of false prophets, Jesus says, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They want glory. They want to be the star. They want all the accolades inwardly. You shall know them by their fruits. And then he gives a creation example once again. Do not men gather grapes from thorns or figs of thistles? In other words, the root produces the fruit. Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits, that's their actions, their character, you shall know them. Now listen, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does do it the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, many will say to me in that day, when judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have then cast out devils, and in thy name done wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, but those are all great things. See, they did all those things in Jesus' name, but not for Jesus' name. And it's the name that has the power that can cast out the demon in spite of the wolf. God is good, and he's worthy to be praised. There's only one name under heaven whereby man must be saved, the name of Jesus. That's why people take that name in vain, whether they know it or not. Jesus, God is salvation. Yeshua, God saves. That is the name that can cast out a demon. That is the name that is all powerful. And somebody could be operating in that name, but not for his name. And you could be missing it. You could be missing it. Because you're not in the Word of God. You're not prayerfully asking for discernment. Remember I told you last week about that interesting happening I had with my wife's vehicle, putting gas in somebody else's vehicle because they had almost the same vehicle. But when you get really, really close, you realize, wait a minute, this is not mine. I just fueled the wrong vehicle. Are you fueling the wrong vehicle? Where are you putting your time? Where are you putting your resources? Who are you listening to in podcasts? What are you devoting your time to? I watched some of these ministries, and I said to myself, I wouldn't name some, but I'm going to. Kenneth Copeland's probably the biggest wolf out there. He's a billionaire. How did he become a billionaire? Your money, the people's money. Greedy of filthy lucre. Damnable heresy. He has one ordination, and that's damnation, unless he repents. And the list goes on and on. The Word of God just said, mark those that cause division and offenses among you. Kenneth Copeland is a wolf. And there's more. But I consider him, since he brags about being a billionaire, I'll call him out. Because he got it with the people's money. And he will be facing judgment. One that you would not wish on your worst enemy unless he repents. But there's many. There's many, even in Rochester, there's many. You have to use discernment. You have to read the Word of God. You have to test the spirits to see that they're of God. This is what Peter's telling these people.
Through covetousness, that's their motive, shall they with feigned words, sly, empty words, what do? They make merchandise.
You're just a sales tool for them. They don't care about your soul. They care about your tithe. They don't care about you. They care about how much you put in the offering plate. You know, I'll tell you a story, and I will not tell you about who this is, because you don't know him anyways. But there was one time I was talking with a fellow minister. This was years ago. And there was a pastor at a certain place, and a couple left the church. And you know the first question he asked that minister? Well, were they givers? Wolf.
If that's the first question your pastor asks, he is a wolf in sheep's clothing. He does not care about the soul. He cares about the money.
It amazes me when people do this. This is what amazes me. How can you go in and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given everything for you, and you sit down and you have an expectation, if you're being interviewed for a pastorate or missionary position, and you have an expectation for an income? Well, then if you have an expectation for an income, then you're not in it for the outcome. You don't do this for money. You do this for the glory of God. You do it because God Almighty has called you to feed and to lead his people. That's why you do it. There's no other reason. There are no other reasons to do it. Simply to glorify and honor God and serve his people.
Whose judgment, second part of verse 3, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. Now there's a transition here, so I just want to pause for a moment and bring in these three examples from Genesis.
And again, Genesis is the number one target right now of Satan, specifically in this country. Number one target. I want to tell you this, and this may offend some of you. I feel I need to tell you this. You need to be very, very careful where you're educating your children today. You need to be very, very careful where you are educating your children today. Vodi Bakum said, you can't expect to send your children to Rome and expect them not to come back as Romans. Indoctrination is real. The government has an agenda. And the people that will be targeted, I'm looking at right now. If you are a true man of God, a true woman of God, trying to serve Jesus Christ in sincerity and spirit and truth, you will be targeted. And that shouldn't cause you fear if you know who our God is. But it should cause you to be vigilant and prayerful and mindful of what's going on around you and for the souls of your children, because it is a battle.
Three examples in Genesis. It says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, that's Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, where it talks about the sons of God intermingling with the women. And from what I have been able to get from that, one stance in regards to that passage of Scripture says the uniform Hebrew and Christian interpretation has been that verse 2 of Genesis chapter 6 marks the breaking down of the separation between the godly line of Seth and the godless line of Cain. Now, if you believe that that's relations between fallen angels and women, and that's fine, and you can have a discussion with me about that, or Tom, because I know Tom has done a lot of research on that, so feel free to have more discussion on that. The point is, regardless, these fallen angels are, number one, fallen, and number two, were judged by God. That's the main point as far as context goes relating to this passage. It says, cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. That's what happened to these fallen angels in Genesis chapter 6. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah. Noah means comfort, by the way, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. What was the judgment? The flood. God told Noah, told him to go build an ark, make it out of cypress wood and pitch and so on and so forth. And this is interesting that the Word of God says, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded him to do. He walked by faith, not by sight. Of course he was ridiculed. Verse 6, the last example in Genesis chapter 19, says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Ash heap, fire and brimstone. How did Lot find this out? Two angels were sent, an ark and two angels. God knows how to deliver the godly. He knows how to rescue the righteous. Understand that. It says in verse 7, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or conduct of the wicked. Why? Because it was a radically perverted, sexually perverted city, culture, radically perverted as a culture that we live in today. Homosexuality running rampant. These two angels come into Lot's home, and the men surround the home. They're trying to break in, and they are struck with blindness. Then it's revealed to Noah that these are indeed two angels that he was entertaining unaware, and they gave him instructions to get out. And they said, do you have anybody else? Because we are going to destroy this city. The outcry has come up before the Lord. We are going to destroy it. Do you have anyone else? And he told his son-in-laws, and they mocked him, and they didn't believe. And when the fire and the brimstone came, they were given the instructions to go, to not look back. And the son-in-laws were destroyed. And Lot's wife looked back. We know what happens. Pillar of salt. She is destroyed. And just Lot is spared, along with his two daughters. Which, interesting enough, it gets really complicated after that. And when I think about just Lot, he's not just in my eyes. Lot is not just in my eyes. Because Lot offered up his daughters in exchange that they would not interfere with these two angels and have sexual relations with them. That is not just in my eyes. But see, I don't have the eyes of God. Lot is simply justified because he believed. He believed God. You're justified because you believe by faith in Jesus Christ in the new covenant. That's why you are justified. You might be able to relate to Lot, a man who on the outside looks as if he's maybe not doing well spiritually. But it says that he was troubled by this sexual perversion. He was troubled by the state that Sodom and Gomorrah was wholly given over to. And you and I should be troubled about the situation in our own backyard and in our state, in our country. Yes, it should concern us. Yes, we should be crying out to God. Yes, we should be aware of what's going on around us. It says verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling amongst them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He was worried. He was troubled. Now verse 9 ends with a wonderful, wonderful encouragement. Sometimes very weighty scriptures, weighty material, but God knows how to encourage. Listen to this, and this is why I chose to pause this week after verse 9. And I want to break this up into very small pieces. Verse 9 says, the Lord knows. I'll stop right there. The Lord knows. We forget who we serve. The Lord knows. He wasn't surprised about Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord knows. He wasn't surprised about the times of Noah when men had only wicked imaginations. And he says, I'm going to wipe the earth out, everything. But listen to what the Word of God says. Genesis 6:8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. That should comfort you and I. Well, what about Lot? What about Lot? Genesis 19:16, the Lord being merciful unto him. Grace for Noah,
mercy for Lot. Why? Because he's God. Because the Lord knows your situation. The Lord knows what you're worried about. The Lord hears the cry of your heart. Let me add to it. The Lord knows how to deliver. The Lord knows how to deliver. You see, you're worried. You're trying to figure everything out on your own. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should we move here? Should we move there? Should I go for that job? Should I go for that job? Should I do this? Should I talk to him? Should I talk to her? The Lord knows how to deliver. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly. Are you godly? Have you found grace in the eyes of God? Has the Lord been merciful unto you? Then you qualify. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations or trials. You are in a trial. The Lord knows how to rescue, some versions say, deliver the godly out of trials. The problem is you keep trying to do it yourself. You keep looking for other resources other than the Almighty God, the God that saved righteous Lot, the God that spared Noah and his sons and his daughter-in-laws and his wife, 8 people, and destroyed the rest. Why? Because he found grace in the eyes of God. He knows how to do it. If you just trust him, if you just walk by faith, not by sight. Could you imagine as a parent, those of you who are parents, because this is the only illustration I can make horizontally speaking, I think about this. Do you know when you really know something? I mean, you know it, and your kid's like, oh, Dad, I don't want to. And you're like, I know, I'm telling you, I know this. Believe me, listen. No, I don't want to. That's exactly what you're doing to God. No, I don't want to. God has spoken clearly to you to walk in this path by faith, and you keep saying, I don't like that, I don't want to do that. God has told you, and you keep saying, no. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And now, what about these false teachers? What happens to them? Part B. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Well, what happened to those angels? Chains, hell, darkness. Well, what happened to everybody in Noah's day? Wiped out, flooded. Well, what about all those perverted sexual people? Ash heaps. He knows how. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. All these false teachers, all these people that are doing wickedly, God knows how to judge them. You and I don't do it so well. But notice what Paul was doing. He was weeping. Notice what Peter was doing. He was warning. Notice what both they were doing. They were feeding, they were leading, they were praying, they were fasting. They weren't the one delivering the judgment. You see, we're not good at that, by the way. I can, most of the time, I'll be very candid with you. Most of the time, what I have realized when I judge, and often judge without verbally expressing it, I judge wrongly. I'm being honest with you. Maybe that's just me, but I'm being very candid with you. I've judged many times in my heart and my mind, and it's been wrong. Why? I'm not God. Nor do I want to be. But he knows how to deliver the godly out of all the trials, and he knows how to punish the wicked. He knows how to do both really, really well, perfectly. So let me say this to end. Marks of a false teacher, and again, there's one more section in chapter 2 devoted to this that I'll expound a little bit more. They come in very discreetly, we'll say, subtly. They creep in unaware. That's why it's the leadership's job of every congregation to pay special attention to everybody that comes in. They creep in unaware. What do? They start teaching damnable heresies, destructive teaching contrary to the cross, contrary to the gospel, contrary to the word of God. How can you do it? Take things out of context, twist things, turn things. Oh, it doesn't really mean this. Oh, it doesn't really mean that. What's this mean? And you give them the wrong interpretation. That's why Paul said, study to show yourself approved.
rightly dividing the word of truth. It's been manipulated and twisted by false teachers since the writings of Peter and Paul. You need the whole counsel of God. Paul says, I declared the whole counsel of God to you. Genesis to Revelation. Now, he didn't have that back then, but we do. We have Genesis to Revelation. We are to declare the whole counsel of God. So you understand the importance of Genesis. If Genesis goes down, everything goes down. Just like the Twin Towers, you attack Genesis, it all goes down. You start believing you can be a male if you're a female if you're a male, and you are going down. You'll go down as a culture, you'll go down as a church, you'll go down as a person. That is a lie. You know, yesterday, I told my wife when she came home, I said, you know, I talked to Evangelina. Evangelina is my 7-year-old. So we had a little Bible time, and I talked to her. And you know what I realized from talking to her? This is why you should talk to her. I said, Lena, God said he created male and female. Which one are you? Now, she never heard those terms before, I realized. Because she guessed wrong at first. And not because she thought, she just didn't. So I explained. She actually said, I'm a male, because I never used those terms. Boy, girl, we never said male, female, you see. Not vigilant enough. So once she realized, I said, no, you're a female. Here's why. And I said, okay, what's mommy? Female. What's Selah? Female. What's Bria? Female. What's Lorenzo? Male. See, you got to start with the foundation. Why did I do that? Because of the times we live in. You have to indoctrinate your children. You have to teach your children the right way, the righteous way, the way that few are going, the narrow way, not the broad way that leads to destruction, that makes you an ash heap, that floods the earth because of the wickedness and the vain imaginations of men. You have to do it, mom and dad. If you leave it to the schools, they will go to hell. I know that's a harsh word, but that's a true word. I will take ownership first. That's why I will tell you of that testimony. You ask questions and you teach them what the Word of God says. Think about this. You're perverting Genesis. You're perverting children's Bible books that are made. It's the next step. You understand the assault that this country and that the Church of Jesus Christ is under. I hope you do. I hope you do. And we need to take heed. But I hope that you have the hope that Lot and Noah had. Why? Because God knows how to deliver you. God knows how to deliver you. Some of you are so concerned about New York State. You're really, really concerned about New York State. And here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Please let God deliver you if he wants to deliver you. Please don't move in your own strength. Please don't do things. Please don't. I've done it, and every time I move in the flesh, I'm never happy with the result. One personal testimony, and I'll end, because maybe you need this. I was praying about this, and I'll end. Some of you know we had a basement. We actually had a basement issue for a whole time we've been there in our home. And the last time, which was way too many times for my wife particularly, a couple months of kind of being displaced, so to speak, meaning because some of the kids sleep down there. And, you know, the water damage and this, and I'm praying, and I was praying. See, what do I do with this? Do I call in a guy again? Because I've called in a guy before. You know, the guy comes over and you don't know who he really is, and he does a shoddy job, and you're not sure. Not doing that anymore. But, of course, I know there's a cost involved in that. And so then one evening, God spoke to me very clearly. I'm not going to tell you how, but God spoke very clearly to me. And I told my wife, I said, this is the way we're going. And I walked by faith, not by sight. Little did I know. And I waterproofed the whole thing. I mean, I called in Fort Knox of basements. If it floods now, there will be a for sale sign in front of my house. But I will tell you this, that I had to walk by faith, not by sight, and I had to wait on the Lord to give me the answer on what to do. And in my flesh, it would not have been the answer that I chose, but I waited, and God delivered. And now, little did I know that April would be one of the rainiest on record. But God knew. God knew, you see. God can see the end from the beginning. He's Alpha and Omega. The problem is, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, I say this in love, we don't trust him. We don't trust God like our Heavenly Father. We just don't. And we need to. Hasn't he proven himself faithful? God has proven himself faithful in our lives. He's always delivered us. Do you know how many times he's delivered you and you probably don't even realize it? The car accident that spared your life, the health trial in which you survived, the financial headaches, the situations with maybe nobody else knew, but God delivered you. Don't forget about who he is. Don't forget about what he can do. And for the unrighteous, the wicked, pray for them, cry for them, weep for them, fast for them, take a stand for the truth. That's what we have to do, fight the good fight of faith. In Jesus' name, amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity, God. Thank you that we have a blessed hope, an eternal hope. Lord, we have a refuge, a strong tower that we can run into. It says the righteous run into it and are safe. We know the times around us are turbulent. They're getting darker. We know that this country is in the midst of upheaval. And we are living in the times we just read of where evil is good and good is evil. Help prepare us as good soldiers of Christ to endure hardness. Let us listen to your voice. You said, my sheep hear my voice. Let us move accordingly. We thank you that you know how to deliver us out of our trials, Lord. We also thank you that you know how to punish the unjust and the wicked. Let us leave that to you as we seek your face and seek your will. In Jesus' name, and all of God's family said, amen. Thank you.